You are listening to the sermon stream of the Mulvane Church of Christ in Mulvane, Kansas. Subscribe in your favorite podcatching app, or find and listen to any sermon online at mulvanechurch.com/sermons. So our study tonight is Colossians 3, verse 18, beginning. Family relationships in Christ. And so we're still in the section of Colossians that's often known as the practical section, or I like to call it the ethical section. We've had the teachings of doctrine of Christ being and having the fullness of deity, and we've made review of those things. So let's share with you some of those things that we have before. And see how they relate and help build for this implementation section. So family relationships in Christ, remembering that back in chapter 2, in him was all the fullness of deity in bodily form, and in him we've been made complete. So he's the fullness of deity, and then he's the fullness of us, because he's completed us, and he's the head of all things. So he'll be the head of our family, since tonight we're talking about family relationships. He'll be the head of our families, and then our families will be organized and ordered under him. We saw in the beginning of chapter 3 to set our minds on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. And then we saw in all of this there was a renewal in which there was no distinction between the Greek and the Jew, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the barbarian, the Scythian, the slave, and the free. But Christ was all and in all. And so in all the relationships of which we want to talk tonight, which will be husbands and wives, parents and children, we want to have Christ in those relationships. So if Christ is in the husband and Christ is in the wife and Christ is in the children, and he is everything to them, if he is all in all and is all, then those relationships will go a good bit smoother and by the will and way of God. Also, we saw these qualities earlier in the chapter, which will help us in the family, and probably the first place that we need to exercise them, maybe at times the most testing and trying place in which to implement these qualities, being holy and beloved of God. We have to have a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So that would solve right there, I think, bearing and forgiving all complaints. That would solve the vast majority of marital issues. That would solve the most problems that are had between parents and their children, and children with their parents. And then we, beyond that, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. So this applied in all things, as we spoke about. But now we're particularly going to want to apply this to family life. Also, we saw the threefold exhortation to be thankful, ending in verse 15, was these words: be thankful as the peace of Christ ruled our hearts. Verse 16, the word of Christ richly dwelling within us and singing with thankfulness in our hearts. And in verse 17, whatever we did in word or deed, giving thanks to God through him. So we give thanks to the Father through the Son. So the threefold giving of thanks. So then we add to that now the next part. So all of that is background to help us to be prepared for that which is now here and going to come. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And then children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not exasperate your children, so they may not lose heart. Now, the domestic things do not end right there. It will next go on to talk about masters and slaves. And we're going to talk about masters and slaves next week. And we're going to see how that applies in most ways to employee and employer. And we'll also talk about briefly, at least, the place of slavery in Christianity, because that's a place where skeptics and people who don't believe attack the scripture and the scriptural order and way of things. So we'll save that for next time, even though it's still in this section on family life. So what we found was, we found that there were these four exhortations, well, actually five, because the husbands get two, but there's four areas of exhortation, and then with most of them, or at least some of them, there's a divinely given explanation. And so sometimes the Word of God explains why a thing is done, and sometimes the Word of God does not. So sometimes we wonder, well, why would it be that way? And we're just left to wonder. It's one of the secret things that belongs to God. Other times, though, we are given an explanation, and we're given some explanations in this passage. So what we had, and we just read in verse 18, was wives, be subject to your husbands. And the explanation for that is it's fitting in the Lord. It's fitting in the Lord. And then we see to husbands, the double exhortation is given to love your wives and to not be embittered. And no explanation for that is given, although I think it should be self-evident as to why we need that. We don't need an explanation of that. And then children, be obedient in all things to your parents. And there's an explanation that is well-pleasing to the Lord. In a parallel passage, Ephesians 5, which goes into also Ephesians 6, it's right there at the chapter break, the Apostle Paul will tell the children in this regard, because it's also one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. And it has a promise, so it'll be well with you on the earth. And so it's well-pleasing to the Lord is the explanation. And then we have the instruction to fathers, don't exasperate your children so they may not lose heart. And we might ask and wonder a little bit, why was there no special exhortation given to mothers? Why is it to fathers? Is it simply because they're the head of the house in this regard? Or is it because the things that mothers do with children are more natural and less likely to need instruction from the scriptures? There are times in other places where women are told, to the older women teach the younger how to love their husbands and to love their children. So it's not as though every bit of a wife's duty is automatically natural and there's no instruction of the gospel for it. But it is more often the case that fathers are given instruction toward their children than mothers are given instruction toward their children. I think that's at least an interesting thing. So here are the exhortations that we have tonight. The four places, four subjects of exhortation, wives, husbands, children, and fathers, and most of them given one simple instruction, the husbands two, and then three of the four given given an explanation. To me, it is interesting that this is such a short teaching of this. This really is kind of the shortest of summaries of these things. And the other places we could go, we'll find nearly every place that deals with these has a much longer explanation. And then certainly if we go to the Old Testament, we would see these principles lived out and extolled and counted as worthy and virtuous and made examples for us at great length and through stories and incidents and historical occurrences. But here is just the summary of all the summaries, it seems, in this. And so in all of this, I think we need to have what is really, I think, the vital background. We need the vital background for all of these. And every bit of this, actually, is wisdom that the world rejects. Every bit of this is things that if you went to the bookstore or went to the Amazon and you went to either the marriage section or the parenting section, or if you went to the self-help section, I don't think you'd find any worldly wisdom that would agree with most of any of this, except for that exhortation for the fathers not to exasperate the children. I think that's the only part of this that the world might possibly agree with. The world would not tell the wives to be subject. The world would not talk about love in the sense that's here, and not being embittered. And the world certainly doesn't tell the children to be obedient in all things. As a matter of fact, you could probably go to some civil libertarian groups and find guidance for children on how to subvert their parents and how to get around their restrictions and the like. So what we need to do is we need to look at what is the vital background for all of these instructions. And here in Colossians, think about these words that were before. Back in verse 16, we were to let the word of Christ dwell richly within us. And so having the word of Christ richly within us and doing everything in word or deed in the name of the Lord, then we're told about wives and we're told about husbands. And so I know that usually if we read Colossians 3, 17, on doing everything in word or deed, we are most often in a lesson or teaching section about what the church does. Aren't we? We are, especially when it mentions singing. So if there's a lesson on singing, that's got to get brought up because it's right there. The next verse, same sentence, just carried on. But the first thing here, after mentioning everything in word or deed, the first thing it brings up is our house. It brings up our home life. And so applying everything in word or deed to the church is accurate, is correct. But it's also about applying everything in word or deed and having the word of Christ richly dwelling within us so we can get our home life right. Because the order of this and the regulations, the order, the whole setting this home in a proper place, getting it on the right foundation, is going to be based on God. Because we think about the very first house, what was its order and its origin? It's what God gave to Adam and Eve, right? The very first home was based on Adam and Eve. Now, of course, how long did they follow what God said? Yeah, right until about 5 minutes after the talking snake showed up, right? And today, how many talking snakes are there? Well, they're multitude. They're manifold. They're everywhere. But it's in the home where we first really, and it's over the home above all and primarily, we need to live with the word of Christ richly in us. We need to live with thanksgiving, and we need to live in word and deed. And so in the last generation or so, you think about the problems that have plagued churches, plagued congregations. Have there been problems of people wanting to change the worship or even change the doctrine or do something? Has it been that kind of thing that has plagued and troubled and gave the church and the church members and church leadership and given them the most trouble and heartburn? Or is it family issues that has given our church leadership and given our church membership and given our people, given us the most heartburn and trouble? It's family stuff, isn't it? And the things that bother us most today, the things that are the deepest concerns that we have are nearly all, not exclusively, because it's not the only problem in the world, no, not the only trouble, but family-based problems are the big hammer of Satan in our generation. And so this word of Christ richly in our hearts, doing everything that God would have, doing everything by his name, doing it all by his authority, and doing it all with thankfulness, we've got to apply this in the house, our house, first. And this will be one of the very first areas of application for us. If not, we're going to have continual trouble in our churches, of course, in our homes, look at the schools, look at society, look all over. It's home-based problems. So it's a vital background to this instruction. And people buck against this instruction. Wives be subject. It's off. We're done. I remember, that's been 5 years ago now. Time goes quickly. I don't know when that started happening, but time used to go slow and it goes quicker now. But a few years ago, the Baptist, their national convention, which doesn't have near as much authority as people think, because Baptists don't listen to their own convention, much less listen to anybody else. But Baptists, their convention had a statement that said wives should graciously submit to their husbands. And you would have thought that the Baptist General Convention had just come out in favor of, beating children, enslaving immigrants, and opening up debtors' prisons, the way that everybody reacted, that they were so retrograde, that they were so out of step, that they were so far behind the times, that they had said that wives should graciously submit to their husbands. Well, should wives graciously submit to their husbands? Well, of course they should. And where would they get such a backwards and outmoded and outdated idea? Oh, right here from the Apostle Paul. And not just here, but other places. And so this background of having the word richly in your heart, I think is vital for anyone to accept this teaching. If the word is not richly in your heart, what are you going to do when you get to words like this that you don't like? Just throw that out. It's going. It's gone. We're ready for that to go. But this background is the word of Christ in our hearts. Another place is very similar, Ephesians 5, which has the longer versions of these things, has this as the head into this topic. Ephesians 5, we'll begin reading in verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And so there's the same teaching that we just got here. It's a very parallel passage. And then Ephesians 5:21 says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so the vital background in Ephesians is set with a contrast of foolishness, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're able to find any difference at all between being filled with the Spirit and having the word of Christ dwell richly in your hearts, let me know, because I can't find any difference there whatsoever. But there, it's being filled with the Spirit, it's understanding God's will, and it's a mutual consideration and respect for all, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And now, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Well, if you don't know the will of the Lord, if you're not full of the Spirit, if you're not giving thanks to God, you're not going to be prepared at all for wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And there's one other place where this is given, and we'll read that too. 1 Peter chapter 2, and also in chapter 3, the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 of 1 Peter is the third place where this basic teaching is given. And there again, we'll note the background and the things that head into the instruction. Talking about Jesus, 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So there, wives, be submissive to your own husbands to the degree, possibly, that you can convert them by your good behavior. But all that was prefaced on what? In the same way. Well, the same what? In the same way as Christ, as he gave himself for others, as he submitted himself to the will of God, as he took injury and insult, and he didn't become threatening, but trusted himself to God. And so the vital background for the instruction in family life is, in Ephesians, understanding the will of the Lord and being filled with the Spirit. And in Peter, it's the faithful sufferings and obedience of Christ. And in Colossians here, it's this renewal that we all are partaking in and having the word of Christ richly dwelling in us. So that's why we'll accept this order this origin, this instruction on the way of family life. Because, as I say, the world is opposed to this traditional family, nuclear family. It's opposed to it. It's dismissive of it. It will support every kind of alternative to it. And so if you want to have, a homosexual marriage and a homosexual family, hey, that's fine and great. If you want to live in a commune with several, the growing acceptance to polygamy and polyandry that we're seeing today, or the most common way of just serial monogamy, fellow and a gal are with each other for a while, and while they're in a committed relationship, why they should be committed to each other. But what if they decide to decommit and decouple and recommit and recouple with other folks? Well, they expect this to throw them a party and congratulate them. And they'll want a wedding shower for wedding 5 and 6 and 7, won't they? And then some of the same folks will throw a divorce shower, and you can get special cakes for that now too, for divorces 5 and 6 and 7. And so these things are not held in esteem by the world. In certain quarters of the world, they're held in abject ridicule. We face a problem then today, and as we saw, we have instruction here for these different ones and different relationships. We have this instruction to wives, to husbands, to children, and for fathers. And we note that what it says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. And there are some who could, maybe they're a little smart alecky, but they would also have something of a point when they say, yeah, but I don't know who my parents are. And aren't there a good number who say, I don't know who my dad is? You know those kids who don't know their dads? I know some of them, they don't know who their dads are, just full stop. They don't know. Others, they know who their dad is, at least by name. But I know guys, young men, I've run across some in scouting and a few other things working with the public. I run into situations where there are children who they do not know or who their fathers are, or they have not seen their fathers in years. They just haven't. And so there's a lot of people who are living outside, and more people than not actually are, living outside of a traditional marriage arrangement. And so we think about the normal way of having life, of having a husband, a wife, and their children. And they say that, demographers say, only 35 to 40% of all the people today live in that arrangement, where they live in the house with their spouse and their children. And most people do not live in that arrangement. It used to be that people didn't live in that arrangement because they hadn't got to it yet. They weren't married yet, didn't have children yet. Or they had been widowed or been made a widower, or they had some other thing like that. Now there are people who do not live in these arrangements. They have no prospects of living in these type of arrangements. And there are people who have never lived in these arrangements. They never lived in a house with their father and their mother. They just never did. And then they'll never live in a house with their spouse. And many of them will then go on to not live in a house with their children. And so it is just a total breakdown of the family and God's order of things. And so we again want to note, and we want to stress, the reason for this is not just because it works. It does work pretty well most of the time. It does work out, I think, well, a man with his wife and their own children. We know where that's failed, and we know where people have had bad outcomes in those situations. But it's not just because, even understanding that sometimes it fails for some, it's not just that this works out best for the most people over the longest time. It's not just that. It is that, but that's not it. The main thing for this, and that is the reason for seeking it, is what it says in verse 18 with that instruction to the wife. It's fitting in the Lord. It's fitting in the Lord. Or, as it will say down in verse 20, it's well-pleasing to the Lord. And so this arrangement is fitting and well-pleasing in and to the Lord, because he is the author of it. So if his word dwells in us richly, if we are full of the Spirit, if we are mindful of the action and teaching and example of Christ, this is what we'll seek. And so that is why the wife is subject to her husband. It is because of the Lord. Much like in Romans 13. Why do we follow what the government says? We're given a couple of reasons to follow the government. We follow the government because they have the sword. And they don't have it in vain, the Apostle Paul says. They've got the sword and they've got it for a reason. So if you cross the government, can the government punish you? Yeah, and you can see every day where they do. But also it says we do it for conscience sake, right? We do it because the Lord made such an arrangement. The same thing here. Does the wife submit to her husband because he can make her? You know, we've got several folks in our congregation who have a long history, a personal history with wrestling. Some of them evidently in the past were pretty good at it. I'm guessing most of those fellows with the wrestling experience, I bet you they could put some moves on their wives and get their wives pinned down in a hurry, right? Is that why their wives submit to them? Well, I hope not. That's not the reason. And so it's not because the husband's bigger or more ornery or meaner. It's not because of that. That's not why she submits. She submits because it's fitting to the Lord. And there is, again, a consideration to the Lord in all the things we do in regarding marriage. In Ephesians 5, there's a lengthy section there about how it's regarding the teaching of Christ in the church. It's the same as the teaching of the husband and wife. And Paul says it's a great mystery, but he said he's speaking of Christ in the church, but he's also speaking of husband and wife. Or another place of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 7:32, beginning, a person who's unmarried, 1 Corinthians 7:32, is concerned about the things of the Lord, how I may please the Lord. So that's for all of us. If we're a Christian, we need to be concerned about pleasing the Lord. But he also says, but the one who's married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. His interests are divided. And God knows that, and God gave us these divided interests. He gave us himself to be loyal to. He also gave us a wife to be loyal to. So the woman who's unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who's married is concerned with the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And so there it's the exact same words for husband and wife. The husband has a divine obligation, a recognized loyalty to please his wife. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that. He's not denigrating that. He's saying that that's an absolute fact. And so there's a, for the husband and the wife, there's the same exact turn of phrase in 1 Corinthians 7. It's to please. So there's an obligation to please the husband and to please the wife. And so if we are in these relationships, we have obligations because the Lord has placed them on us and the Lord knows these things for us. Next, we'd like to notice verse 19, husbands. Husbands, love your wives and don't be embittered against them. So the husband's instruction isn't given an explanation, although it's probably more self-evident. We would note that the explanations are given, two of the explanations are given with the submission and subjection, because I think people do need special encouragement in that. People need special encouragement to be in submission to the people they should be. Of course, we're to be in submission to government. We're to be in submission to the elders at church. We are to be in submission, well, Ephesians 5:21, to each other. We need special encouragement. But here we move on to husbands. And husbands, in your place of responsibility, love your wives. And so this is the proper way to return honor and respect for the submission shown to you. And so Husbands, yes, lead responsibly. Lead responsibly to the best of your ability. But the husband isn't told anything here about leadership. The husband is told about love. And that is, if you think about loving another more than yourself, that is a fundamental and basic concern. It's the second most commandment. It's to be especially exercised in the one who's placed love and trust and accepted your leadership. And so the wife, she has to fulfill her role. The husband, he has to fulfill his role too. He has to show this loving concern for her in all things and in all respects. And it says he has to be not bitter. King James says, don't be bitter. My translation says, don't be embittered. And so don't think of her. We think about the old turn of phrase, the old ball and chain. Well, that just sounds like an embittered fellow, right? The fellow who talks about having the ball and chain with him. Or I remember I knew a fellow, he would always tell this joke. Elder in the church too, which some people took offense to after a while because he told this thing joke so often. But he said, I never knew what happiness was till I got married. And then he said it was too late. And it's like, well, that speak well to your wife and your relationship with her. And it's just one thing a fellow tells a joke every now and again. But this guy, it was enough that, you know, if he started that lineup, there'd be several people standing by who'd finish the thing for him. He told it so often that, you know, it's like, are we sure that this is right? No, it's not. And so there can be a temptation for bitterness when the wife, according to the husband, is clingy, is nagging, is doing all the stereotypical things that a wife is accused of doing. Most of the time when there is a wife like that, do you think she's being shown the proper love by her husband? Yeah, a lot of times not. Now, I don't know that we can ever fully blame anybody's actions on somebody else. You just, because we're all responsible for ourselves, right? But most of us follow the law of reciprocation. Most of us treat other people the way they treat us. And if we're shown bad behavior, kind of, again, just pick the stereotypical things that husbands complain about wives. Most of the time, if the husband is shown that kind of behavior by his wife, most of the time you can probably guess that he's doing some of the stereotypical things that irritate wives about husbands. There's a reason why those things are stereotypes, because they happen so often and so commonly. And so she'll blame him for all the things he doesn't do. He'll blame her for all the things that are lacking. And pretty soon we just get mutual recriminations and further separations and a downward spiral. And so whether or not she is submissive, what's he supposed to be? Loving and not bitter. And of course, even if he's not loving, and if he is bitter, what's she still supposed to be? Submissive. I remember a few years ago, another secular author, this one who though has some spiritual principles at times behind her, but she had a radio show, but I just couldn't stand to listen to her. Dr. Laura Schlesinger, she made it big some years. Yeah, she made it big some years ago, but she put out a book at one point. It was called The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands. And basically, she went through in a whole lot of chapters of telling modern women to act like a traditional wife. To do the husband's laundry, to feed the husband on time, and to take care of the home in a way that, you know, grandma would have recognized. And the amount of grief that she got from saying that. But her argument was, and I think she's probably pretty well right, her argument was if the wife acts like a good wife, what will the husband end up acting like? A good husband. And there were all these people telling her, well, it shouldn't be my responsibility. You have to do this first. He needs to do this, make a long list of things. He ought to do that first, and then I'll think about doing that other. And her argument back to him was, he ain't gonna, especially if you act that way. Now, it's true in some cases. if the wife is the one who's misbehaving and her attitude is the worst one, how can the husband bring her around? Well, most likely by being the loving, guiding husband he should be. And it generally works because most people, again, follow the law of reciprocation. Most people act in accordance with the way they're treated. That if he does his best to do this, without bitterness, but with love, and at the same time she tries her best to do the first thing, which is submit, how will it probably work out in the end for both of them? It'll work out quite well. And it also is the plan that God approves and the plan that God blesses. And so then we don't have him being bitter and we don't have her being rebellious. There's no room in any of this for anybody to be a domestic tyrant. There's no room for anybody to be unresponsive and unloving and uncaring. Actually, if we want to get unresponsive, unloving, and uncaring, why, sometimes we just need to see the next generation. Well, hopefully not. But here now, the natural product of this union of the husband and the wife are children. And we're going to bring them up, as it would say in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And here it says to children, be obedient to your parents in all things. And so one of the big problems we have in our society today is we have people who aren't obedient in the least. They're not obedient anywhere in any relationship they've got. They're not obedient at school. They're not obedient to the law. They're not obedient at work. They're not obedient in the neighborhood. They don't join organizations because they don't want to follow all those rules and do all those things and have somebody else set the schedule and somebody else be in charge. They're just against all that. And so we learn obedience at home. And I have to say, everybody will eventually learn obedience. It's a universal rule that everybody will learn obedience. You can learn it, hopefully, from a young age as a child, and it will go well with you on the earth. If you don't learn it there and get real rebellious, the state will try to teach you obedience with a taser, with a baton, with a jail cell, or the like. But if you go through life and never learn obedience in this life, you will learn obedience in the next. And in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and you'll bow too, and you'll be judged, and it'll be put in a place then where you can't do anything but obey. And so everyone will be made to obey. It's just best if we do, if we submit ourselves. And it says that this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So the Lord wants this, just like he wants the wives to be subject because it's fitting. He's also pleased with the obedience of the children. And then the fathers are to help this by not making it hard for the children to obey. Don't exasperate your children. And so this seems to be, from a perspective of overly strict fathers who don't give their children, you know, room to grow and spread their wings at the proper time and that. But we could also be, and today I think we've seen some pretty exasperated and rotten children let loose to the world, not because their father was overly strict, but because their father was entirely absent or wasn't strict. And the father just let them do what they want and gave them no rules and no boundaries, didn't show love and concern. And so in whatever way that angry and unsettled and destructive children are produced, don't do that. And so interact with your children regularly. They're supposed to obey you. Make sure they do. But do this in a way that they are not exasperated. And so inconsistent discipline. Harsh or abusive, sarcastic, ridiculing discipline could do that. Rules that are enforced one day with great strength and the next day are completely forgotten, those might do it too. So be consistent and be helpful and don't discourage them. This says that they may not be discouraged. That's King James, my translation, so they don't lose heart. Our job is to equip children to be ready to go into this world in a way where they will be useful and faithful. Useful to the world, useful to their neighbors in love and service, useful to the church, in a relationship with Christ where they can be put to task and accomplish things, useful, but also with that faithful. And so when they're faithful to God, when they're faithful to their commitments, to their future spouses, when they're faithful in the relationships they have at work and the like, these are the things that they should be. So teach the children in an encouraging way to be useful and faithful. And so today we were told, let the children find their own way, or all these different things about child rearing. I guess the section in the self-help book store is probably just as big on child rearing as it is on marriage. And not much of that will be very scriptural advice there either. Remember that background of all things, because this is to be fitting to the Lord, and this is to be pleasing to the Lord. It's because in this chapter, it was with the word of Christ dwelling richly in your hearts that equipped you for this life. And in Ephesians, it was the being full of the Spirit and knowing the will of the Lord that equipped you to do this. And in 1 Peter, it was that obedient example of Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we want to just go to the Bible as a divine self-help book. Certainly there's help and there's practical instructions here. But so much of the things, it's not so much self-help, but it's Christ modeling. It's understanding the teaching, and then you work this out in your own life. And so I know there's an awful lot of really popular sermon series and sermon books and Christian books, and basically it's just spiritualized self-help. And sometimes, because there are biblical principles there and there's some verses with it, well, that's the good part of it. But sometimes it's just the same thing you find in the world. It's just, but it's self-help that's been baptized. And that's really not the way this is approached, is it? Is there any 3-point plan or 6-point plan on how wives can be subject to their husbands and while, accomplishing all the fulfilling things of the world? There's none of that here. It just says do it, right? But the reason to do it is because you know God. And husbands, it just tells you what to do. And so sometimes all of these seminar type approaches and what looks, again, a lot like self-help, but just using the Bible as a self-help book, that can be real popular. But that's really not the way the Scripture approaches doing these things, is it? Scripture says, know me, commit to me, commit to others. And then, on some of the details of this, work this out for yourself. But work this out in fear and trembling. And so, one guy's marriage with a loving relationship with his wife, where she respects him and he loves her, that may look a little different than the other guy's marriage, where they do the same principles. But, some of the implementation details are quite different. And well, since those implementation details often are not things of revealed standard, that's fine, isn't it? But what's not fine is, where we substitute in, something other than wives being subject and husbands being loving. That's, or children being obedient. That's where this would break down. All right, so family relationships in Christ. But the key is first in Christ, and then these things will work out.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from the Mulvane Church of Christ. Additional sermons and information available at mulvanechurch.com. Come see what a difference the Bible Way makes.